Well, it's good to be with you this morning, opening God's Word together. Let me invite you, if you're not yet standing, to stand as we prepare to read God's Word together. We're going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, as we continue our study in that book together. Last week, Tom took us through the first 10 verses of chapter 3, in which Peter reminds us that judgment is coming. There is a day of judgment that is coming. It may seem slow in coming to us, but that shouldn't discourage us because Peter tells us God is patient towards sinners. It may feel slow to us, but God is giving people more time to repent, and that ought to encourage us. Nevertheless, that day really is coming, a day of judgment, and that ought to change how we live our lives in the here and now. In our passage this morning, Peter picks up his argument and continues it and gives us another reason that the coming of that final day should change our current lives. That day is not just bringing judgment. That day is bringing everything that we have ever hoped for. That day is bringing God's righteous world, a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So that's our big idea this morning. God's new and righteous world is coming. So we need to get ready. We need to get ready. Let's keep that in mind as we read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. This is God's word to us this morning. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, we know that your word is no vain word, no empty word. It is our life. And so we pray that it would be that for us this morning. Jesus, you called yourself our good shepherd and we your sheep. And so we have gathered this morning in our homes, around this city, around this country, and perhaps even around the world this morning, to hear from you. You said we would know your voice, so would you help us to know it this morning? Pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Waiting is hard, isn't it? If there is anything these last few months have brought home to me, and they have brought home a lot of things, one of the main things is that I'm just really bad at waiting. I am an extremely impatient person. Even as we know that this season of coronavirus can't last forever, it is really hard to wait. We know that eventually these doctors who are working so hard are going to find treatments. They're going to find a vaccine. One day we will be able to put this in the rearview mirror. But when? When is that going to happen? The not knowing is the hardest part. And of course, there are different kinds of waiting. There's waiting for hard things to be over. I think that's what we might classify this season as we wait for coronavirus to pass us by. But there's, of course, another kind of waiting. There's waiting for good things to arrive. Waiting for something that you've been waiting for a long time, something that you're excited about, that you can't wait until it gets here. Some of you will know that my wife, Mary, is actually pregnant right now. She's pregnant with our second child. We have a baby girl due in November. And we are, of course, thrilled about that, very excited. But it's been interesting to see how different our response has been this time around compared to our first. Our first child, Cooper, when we found out that we were expecting, it felt like from that moment until he got here, took forever. We were so excited. We jumped into gear. We were full of nerves, excited, energy, scared, feeling a lot of different emotions, but there was a lot of stuff that we felt like we needed to do. So we jumped into gear. We bought all of the things. We painted the nursery. But even with all that there is to do to prepare for the birth of a child, you can knock it all out pretty quickly, right? You can knock it all out in a couple of days if you're motivated. And with your first one, you are motivated. And then all you can do is wait. You just have to wait. Once you've painted the nursery, once you've bought everything, you just have to wait until the baby gets here. And so that's what we did. Day by day, Mary's belly got a little bigger. And then one day we got to go to the doctor and see him on the ultrasound. And then one day I got to feel him kick up against her belly. But in the final weeks of Mary's pregnancy, something shifted dramatically for us. We started to wake up with this growing sense that today could be the day. Like, we might get to meet Cooper today. We might get to hold him today. We were still going to work. We were still making plans. But we started to do everything with a sense of contingency. A sense that plans might change. Everything we did or planned, we held with an open hand because we knew today could be the day. Cooper could come today. Knowing that day was coming radically shaped how we lived all of our days leading up to it. Something beautiful was coming, and we could not wait. In our passage this morning, Peter tells us that as Christians, something beautiful is coming for us, and it must radically shape how we live until it comes. Something beautiful is coming. Peter, in verse 12, tells us that we are doing two things until that day. Two things, and these will be our points this morning. We are waiting for that day, and we are hastening that day. We're waiting for the day, and we are hastening that beautiful day that is coming for us. Let's look first at waiting for the day. We've already mentioned that there are different kinds of waiting. There's waiting for something hard to be over, waiting for a difficult season to pass. And I do think that that kind of waiting is in view here, at least in part. Look at the language that Peter uses in verses 11 and 12. He keeps using this language of things dissolving. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, because of which, in verse 12, the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Peter, in these couple of verses, is pointing to the fact that this world that we live in, this current age, and all of its brokenness and sin are going to pass away. This is going to end. It will not always be like this. The coronavirus is not eternal. Cancer is not eternal. Loneliness is not eternal. Racism is not eternal. A day is coming when these things and everything like them will finally be dealt with and destroyed. Our suffering will be over. But Peter doesn't just have that kind of waiting in mind. We are not simply running out the clock on this world, waiting for it to be over. We are awaiting a new world, a better world, the best one, in fact. Look back at verse 13 with me. Peter says, "But according to his promise," that is God's promise, "we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter is talking about a promise that God made all the way back in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." This is the same new heavens and new earth that the Apostle John gets a vision of in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, which is quoted in your bulletin. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Can you even fathom what that will be like? No more funerals. No more hospital stays. No more pain. And God is there wiping away every single one of our tears. Can you imagine that? We sing a song here at Redeemer from time to time called "Christ is Mine Forevermore." And one of the verses focuses in on that future day. Listen to the lyrics from that song. "And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore." A day where we neither sin nor want to sin and are not sinned against. where we don't have to be afraid and we don't have to be alone. And our hope is sure and Christ is there. Peter tells us that that world is coming. How can we be sure? Look back at verse 13. Peter says, but according to his promise, God has promised. And God always keeps his promises. This is one of the reasons that at Redeemer we are so focused on the scriptures. Why are we always coming back to the scriptures? Because the scriptures remind us, these stories remind us, that God is faithful. He is faithful to his covenant promises. He kept his promises to Adam and Eve and to Noah and to Moses and to David and to Israel, and he will keep his promises to us. This new world is coming. And so we wait, Peter says. We wait for that day. But Peter's idea of waiting is different from a passive, twiddling your thumbs kind of waiting. Look back at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? And then he tells us, in lives of holiness and godliness. Peter tells us that the vision of this world passing away and God's new righteous world coming in ought to change how we live in this world, here and now. He starts in verse 11 by mentioning the fact that this world is going to be dissolved. And the implication there is that there's no reason to adjust our lives to the values and the mores of this age of the world. Why? Because it's coming to an end. There's no point. This world is passing away. To structure our lives around the values of this world would be like investing in a business that's about to crash. There's no point. Rather, we need to structure our lives around the world to come. We need to invest in something that's going to last. To go back to the illustration of pregnancy, in much the same way that knowing that my son could be born any day changed how I structured my days, knowing that God's righteous new world is coming ought to change the way that we shape our days here and now. Knowing that that day is coming changes how we live now. Knowing that it's coming changes us. We ought to be preparing ourselves for that world and for that day, because we want to be the kind of people who can enter in there, because that's where righteousness dwells. We've all heard the critique of the Christian who is so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Have you ever heard that thrown around? The Christian who's so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But that is precisely not what Peter means in our passage. This is not pie in the sky by and by. Peter is encouraging us to live holy and godly lives in the here and now, which will, of course, involve doing things like evangelism, because he's told us back up in verse 9 that God is waiting. He is giving people more time to turn back and to repent. So there's still time to tell people the good news about who Jesus is. Living lives of holiness and godliness now will involve seeing God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, laboring for justice and for peace. C.S. Lewis phrased this dynamic well in his book, Mere Christianity. Listen to this quote from him. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that we have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Peter tells us that this active waiting, this pursuit of holy and godly lives, has an interesting effect. Look back at verse 12. He says that we are not just waiting for, we're waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. That may strike you as odd that Peter would say that, that our holy and godly living can be said to hasten the day or to speed up its arrival. But Peter is simply echoing a reality that we see all through the scriptures. Our sovereign God takes our actions into account. God graciously factors our actions into his determination of the time of the end. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, Peter reflects the same idea in his sermon that he preaches at the temple. Listen to what he says there. He tells them, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. What's he saying? Peter's saying, repent so that your sins may be blotted out, but also so that God can send Jesus back, so that Jesus might return. Jesus himself said our evangelism has a similar effect in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. He says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What's the takeaway here? The takeaway is our holiness, your holiness and godliness matters. Our obedience to the scriptures matters. Not only because it prepares us for God's righteous new world that is on the way, although that's important, as we've already discussed, but because from a human standpoint, it may hasten that world's coming. It may get here more quickly. This, of course, does not detract from God's sovereignty in determining the end, right? It simply means that in his sovereign determination, God has graciously chosen to take human affairs into account. So there is a sense in which we can say, if you want the Lord Jesus to return quickly, if you want the evil of this world to be over, if we want God's new righteous world to arrive sooner rather than later, what do? Peter tells us we live holy and godly lives, the kind of lives that prepare us for that world and that speed its coming. We share the gospel because we know that as the gospel goes out, it speeds up the day. As people repent and turn to Jesus, it speeds up the day. As we live holy and godly lives, it speeds up the day when we will get to see Jesus face to face. So if you long for that day we read about from Revelation 21, then it must shape how you live now. It must shape how you care for this world and the people in it. I think one of the most powerful examples of someone who let the vision of that future day impact how he lived in the present was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Some of you will know that the day before he was assassinated, Dr. King gave a speech in Memphis. He was giving a speech in support of the striking sanitation workers on April 3rd, 1968, just before he was killed. And in the speech titled, I've Been to the Mountaintop, it is haunting. I was actually reading the speech this week as I was getting ready for the sermon this morning. It is haunting how aware Dr. King is that his life may be about to be taken from him. He is aware that he may not have that long left to live. And yet he was still laboring to make this world a more just place. Where did he find the motivation to do that work? The work that would ultimately lead to his death. Listen to how he finishes the speech. I think this is remarkable. He's talking here about the possibility that someone may try to take his life. He says, well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter with me now, because I have been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I'd like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he has allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get there. We will get to the promised land, and I am happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I fear no man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s heart was so gripped by that certain and sure future that he was empowered to pursue God's righteous world here and now. My friends, has that vision captured your heart this morning? Have you been to the mountaintop? This passage is inviting you to come and take a look. See where we are going. Know that we will get there. God has promised it. And let it energize your life of godliness today. One of my favorite songs that we sing here at Redeemer is We Will Feast in the House of Zion. I love the picture that that song paints. We will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. He has done great things, we will say together. We will feast and weep no more. A day is coming when we will eat again, not just around each other's table, although goodness knows we long for that day, don't we? when we will not just eat around each other's table, but around God's table. And we will sing, not with heavy hearts, but hearts made whole. So we have to get ready. We have to get ready for that world. As we look towards that glorious day when God will bring new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, let us pursue lives of holiness and godliness. Let us be like Jesus. And who knows, it may get here quicker than we think. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, would you come quickly? Would you return? Would you usher in that day that we so long for, when we will see you face to face and we will be like you because we see you as you are? When you will wipe away every single one of our tears, when death and sadness and pain shall be no more because you, Jesus, have brought your kingdom in all of its fullness. Lord, we long for that day, and as we wait for it, we pray that you would help us to prepare, to get ready, to live lives of holiness and godliness, to share the gospel. God, we pray as we wait that day that more and more people would repent, would turn from their sin, and look to you, Jesus, in faith, and come to know you, and come with us as we go towards that day, that promised land, where we will sit around your table and feast. Jesus, we long for it. We pray that it will happen soon. And we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.